Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 is our passage for reading and study today. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 4 and read through verse 6. Paul said, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, in the book of Ephesians, you have a letter about the church that Jesus built and the church that Jesus died for. And in this letter, he shows that that church is made up of people from different backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews and the Gentiles were very different. As a matter of fact, they were not only different in their culture and in their customs, but they had enmity toward each other. There was a lot of prejudice between these two groups. And yet now they're in the same body. Many of these people are in the same congregations, worshiping together, working together, and being joint heirs of the grace of life. Now here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about unity in the church. In verses 1 through 3, he shows us that if we're going to have peace and harmony in the body of Christ, we have to have the right attitude. We have to be humble, we have to be meek, we have to be long-suffering and forbearing with each other, we have to love one another in the body of Christ, and as he says, we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, he made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, he created the situation so that the Jews and the Gentiles could be one, so that they could have peace with each other. Now, that's what he talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. But here he says that we have to endeavor, we have to strive to keep, to preserve and maintain that unity that God has provided. And we have to do that by having the right attitude toward each other. That's verses 1 through 3. But in verses 4 through 6, we find that we have to have the right beliefs. We have to have the right doctrine. You see, people sometimes say, well, the doctrine doesn't matter. As long as we have the love for each other that we should, then what we believe really doesn't matter. Well, Paul shows that it does matter. If we're going to have true Bible unity, then we have to unite on the same beliefs. Our unity has to be based on the true doctrine, and that's why he emphasizes this here in verses 4 through 6. So you might look at it in this way. It's possible for a group of people to have a good attitude toward each other and not have the right doctrine. On the other hand, it's possible, and it does happen, that you have people who have the right doctrine, they have the right beliefs, but they don't have the right attitude toward each other. And in either case, you do not have true Bible unity. So let's talk about being united in doctrine, and let's look at these seven ones that Paul mentions here. And before we start looking at them, let's remember that Paul is not trying to give everything that we need to know and need to believe and need to practice in the church. He's not giving every item that has to do with our salvation here. For instance, he doesn't even mention some of the moral issues that the Bible talks about. And we know that moral issues are issues of salvation, because Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 mentions the works of the flesh, and Paul says, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, he doesn't specifically mention those here, but that doesn't mean that they're excluded. Paul doesn't mention specifically here the resurrection of the dead, but we know that that's an essential. We know that people who teach contrary to that and deny the resurrection of the dead have taught doctrine that leads people astray. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 is an example of that. So Paul is not trying to give every detail here about what the New Testament teaches us. He's giving the basics. He's giving the essence of that unity. He's giving the major or the main planks in the platform for unity here. And so let's begin with the first one in verse 4, where he says, "There is one body." And that body is the church. He's already explained that back in chapter 1. It is the church that Jesus built. It is the church that Jesus bought with his own blood. There is one way into that church, and that is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. On Pentecost Day, the people were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. The Bible says they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. Now that's Acts 2, 38 through 47. This is the one church that now the Jews and the Gentiles are both in. It is not a denomination. You see, the whole idea of a denomination is the idea of separation. It is the idea of division that is ingrained in the very concept of denominationalism. So the Bible teaches against that. The Bible teaches unity, not division, and not denominationalism. So Paul says there is one body. You Jews and you Gentiles, he's saying to the church at Ephesus, are both in the same body. So unite on that. What is the bond that holds you together? What is the glue, so to speak, that holds you together? What are your beliefs that you have in common? It is the concept. It is the belief that there is one body and we're both in that one body. We both were baptized into that Christ, into that one body, and that belief is part of what holds us together. Number two, there is one Spirit. When we talk about the Spirit here, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, as he's called in the book of John. The Holy Spirit is one of the three that constitute deity or divinity. The Bible says to go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, verse 19. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 14, that the Holy Spirit is eternal. That means he has to be God. And one of the important things to remember about the Holy Spirit is that it's not simply our belief in one Spirit that unites us together, but it's our understanding of how the Holy Spirit communicates. There are people today who say, well, I believe that the Holy Spirit gave the Bible. And in saying that, they're right, because the Bible shows that the writers of the Scriptures spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21. But then some of those same people will say, well, I believe that the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, or that the Holy Spirit revealed that to me, and what they claim is contrary to what the Bible says. Now, the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit does not tell one person one thing and something else to somebody else. The Holy Spirit does not say one thing in the Bible and then tell people today to do something contrary or other than what is written in the Bible. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's message. The Bible is the final and the absolute guide when it comes to matters of right and wrong and matters of Bible teaching. There is one Spirit. Number three, there is one hope of your calling. Now that is the hope of heaven. It is the hope of eternal life. That hope keeps us as individual Christians anchored. It keeps us stable. The Bible says that hope is the anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. And this hope of heaven is what unites us. Think of it in this way. Anytime you have any kind of group that has come together to do something or to be anything, they have to have a common goal. They have to have some priorities or a certain aim, and they all have to agree on that. Well, what is it that holds us together in the church? What is it that we're really aiming for? What is it that we're really hoping for? What is our ultimate priority? It is the hope of heaven. That is what binds us together. It's not kinship that binds us together. It's not friendship that binds us together as Christians. It's not nationality that binds us together as Christians. It is the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life in heaven. Not the hope of a wealthy life, which some preachers offer. Not the hope of a trouble-free life that some preachers preach. Not the hope of a thousand-year reign with Christ on the earth. But the hope of eternal life. That is the bond that keeps us together and keeps that unity in the body of Christ. Number four, there is one Lord. One Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, when you talk about the word Lord, that is a word that indicates authority. A Lord, in any sense in the Bible, is one who tells others what to do, and he has the right to do that. So in the church, you have people with all kinds of different beliefs, all kinds of different opinions about things that are not in the Bible. You have people with all kinds of preferences about how to do things. But the Bible shows that Jesus is the one who gives the orders. Jesus is the one who is in charge. Jesus is the one who has authority. So in order to have unity in the body of Christ, we have to be agreed on who is in charge. If we think we're in charge, or if we think that some man is in charge in the church, or if we think that some group of men are in charge in the body of Christ and give orders to every congregation of the Lord's people, then we're going to have division. We will never have unity in a congregation or with other congregations of the Lord's people. Number five is one faith. Whether this refers to our faith in God, Christ, and the Bible, or whether it refers to the faith that we sometimes read about in the Bible, it all amounts to the same thing. In other words, in the Bible, sometimes the expression the faith refers to the gospel. It refers to the New Testament. The Bible says to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. In that passage, it's clear that he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about what is believed and not their act of believing and having faith. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, it appears that he's talking about our faith because in verse 4, he talks about the one hope, and that is certainly our hope in heaven. He also talks about being baptized, our baptism in verse 5, and that's something that we do. So it would seem to fit with that to say that this is the like precious faith that is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Now, if you don't agree with that, if you think that this is the faith, then again, it amounts to the same thing. Because if we have the right kind of faith, we will believe in the matters of the faith, which is the gospel. And there's one passage of Scripture that really needs to be brought into this discussion, and that is Romans 10, verse 17, where the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is absolutely necessary to have unity in the body of Christ. A person can talk about his faith, and people can talk about having faith, but if they don't believe the right thing, if they don't have faith in what they should have faith in, that is the Word of God, then they don't have true unity. There is one faith. Number six, there is one baptism. Now, this is what Christians have in common, because Christians, people who are in the body of Jesus Christ, have been baptized into Christ. They have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether you're Jews or Gentiles." And that one baptism is essential to salvation. The Bible says in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Look at this list in verses 4 through 6. These are all essentials to Christian unity. So when anyone says, "Well, I don't think that baptism is all that important," then look at what it's listed next to. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And finally, number seven, there is one God, the God of the Bible, the eternal, all-powerful creator. Some of these Gentiles believed in other gods. People have all kinds of ideas about who God is today. But we must unite in the one true God who is the creator of all mankind.